invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We'll just read the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So reads the word of the living God. Let's pray together and ask for his help as we consider his word this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've given us the Bible. We thank you for the scriptures that instruct us not only about yourself, you instruct us about ourselves, but you also reveal to us your will. And we would pray this morning that you would minister to our hearts, that you would give us open hearts, that we might receive the will of God set forth before us this morning. And we pray and ask for your help and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early 1800s, several Christian missionaries went to the island of New Zealand. Now, those of you that frequent this place know that New Zealand is the place where Pastor Bala labors today. It's just off the coast of Australia. And that island at the time was full of native Indians, and they were thought of as savages. They were very wicked, very sinful people, and they had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before. And many of them were then converted to Christ through the ministry of these missionaries. And I want you to listen to the account of the tremendous change that was wrought in these savages through the work of these missionaries. Just listen to this testimony. One great evidence of a remarkable change that had occurred in the Maori people of New Zealand in the early part of the last century was the respect and honor they gave to the Sabbath day, a people which only a few years previously had been given to cannibalism, infanticide, polygamy, and other unmentionable customs had embraced the gospel of the grace of God and were displaying fruits of the influence of the Spirit, not the least of which was a love for the Lord's day. During the 1830s, the gospel made a big impact and conversions multiplied to such an extent that by 1840, New Zealand truly could be called a Christian nation. But the Wesleyan missionary, Reverend James Buller, wrote of these times, "The Sabbath with its worship, rest, and joys was now observed by them. Before, all days were alike. Now they remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They prepared for it on the Saturday. They took no journey but spent the day in public and private worship and in reading the Word of God. Their villages compared favorably with colonial towns regarding Sabbath observance." Now listen to this. "When they saw the white men shooting, pig hunting, and traveling on the Lord's day, they inquired, what was their religion and who was the God of those white men?" One wonders what those New Zealand believers would say of professing Christians today. Well, your pastors believe, and this has been something we've discussed together, this is from both of us, we believe that the observance of the Lord's Day Sabbath is a vital and critical dimension of the Christian life. This is the day of God, the day that God has graciously given to us, a day to be devoted entirely to Him, a day in which God especially draws near to His people and His people draw near to Him, a day of sacred rest and worship. The very word Sabbath, you may know, means rest, but it's a special kind of rest as we're going to see in the weeks to come, as we plan to spend several weeks considering this glorious but very neglected topic. And we're praying that God would take and write these things upon our hearts as we consider the truth of the Lord's Day in the next few weeks. But I want to consider just a few words of introduction to our topic this morning. First of all, as to why we want to do this. Why take time in the morning services to consider this subject? Well, there are a number of reasons, and let me give some of them to you. First of all, because the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath, has in our generation become a matter of great neglect, and even in some circles, that of disrepute. And not only in the world at large, which we would expect, of course, but in many of the churches of Christ. The Lord's Day is not held in the esteem that it ought to be or that it once was. There was a day in the history of the church when the Lord's Day was regarded by believers as the queen of days, as the market day of the soul, when Christ's churches delighted in and they joyfully observed their Lord's days. And our confession of faith that we have here in the church of 1689, along with the Presbyterian Westminster Confession, both of them have a number of paragraphs commending and outlining the use of the Lord's Day. But sadly, in our day, that's simply not the case. The Lord's Day has fallen on hard times, and few believers or churches seem to get very excited about or interested in keeping a Sabbath day unto God. Rarely do you hear a sermon preached on this topic anymore. And of course, our nation has long ago rejected any semblance of honoring the Lord's Day, even though I can recall, and many of you can recall, as children, virtually no stores were open on Sunday. Things were just shut, as the sign on the door would say, shut. And there simply was nothing open for business on the Lord's Day. Obviously, things have radically changed. I would argue not for the better. And in the midst of this cultural rejection of the Lord's Day, as with many of God's precepts, the Church of Christ, in many cases, has allowed the world to squeeze it into its mold. And in great measure, the Church has allowed the world, followed the world in defiling and ignoring the Lord's Day. Now, as we as God's people, it's our opinion that God's people need to be called back to the place where we call the Sabbath a delight and give it the honor that it deserves, brothers and sisters. Another reason to study this subject is that much of the church's health and stability is tied to the activities of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, with its public ministry of the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints, public worship, the ordinances, where God meets with and ministers to His people in a special way, is essential for the church's health and growth and spiritual prosperity. The Lord's Day is the primary day, not the only day, but the primary day when the Lord uses His means of grace to minister grace and strengthen His people in the ways of God. Can you imagine being a Christian without a Sabbath day? I know I cannot imagine a day or being a Christian and not having the Lord's Day to look forward to. Now, because God's honor and glory are directly tied to the church's observance of this day. It was so in Israel, and so it is still with us today. Every Lord's Day, the church, as she leaves her other callings and other duties and gathers together with the saints and gives herself to Him and to the worship of God and to the joyful observance of a day unto the Lord, she's publicly proclaiming, you see, to the world that there's something more to this life than making money and having fun, that there's a God in heaven that is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, that we observe this day now in joyful anticipation of the eternal Sabbath in glory, and that we come and worship a risen Savior, that He is worthy of our praise and our worship. And so God is glorified, beloved, when we gather together and when we properly and joyfully observe this day. And then another word of introduction this morning. I want us to understand what I'm not advocating for in these sermons. Number one, we're not arguing for a mere wooden, external, legalistic, formal keeping of a day so that we can salve our consciences or puff up our pride and talk about how much better we are than everybody else. We do not want to be Pharisees when it comes to the Sabbath. And as I hope that we're going to see, this is a day of joy and delight and freedom. It's not a ritualistic burden. This is not a day of dreariness and slavery, but a day that is delightfully spent with our God. But then also, I'm not arguing for the observance of the Jewish day, the Jewish seventh day Sabbath either, like the Seventh Day Adventists, for example. While on the one hand, as we're going to see, there is a continuity in the Sabbath principle in all ages, and yet there are differences in ours and the Jews, not the least of which is that we observe a different day. We have a new day under the new covenant that celebrates the new creation of God. And so we do not subscribe and we do not agree with those Seventh-day Adventists, Messianic Jews, and so forth, who want to celebrate Saturday Sabbath. But having said that, brethren, I do hope that we will contend for the observance of one day in seven devoted to God, for the joyful and faithful observance of the true Christian Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, in honor of our risen Savior. Now we want to look at this broad topic under two headings. Number one, the perpetuity of the Sabbath principle. That just means it continues on into this age and so forth. It's not just for the Jews. And we're going to see that this morning, some of it anyway. And then secondly, the proper observance of the Lord's Day, and that will come in sermons down the road. But this morning, we just want to begin to consider the first of these headings, the perpetuity of the Sabbath principle, that the Sabbath is for us today. And by that, what we're seeking to understand from the Bible is that God indeed has appointed a day of sacred rest and worship to be observed by all men in all ages, including our own. And I'm going to read from our own confession of faith on religious worship and the Sabbath, which is chapter 22. It is in your Trinity Hymn Book, if you wanted to follow along. I'm just going to read one paragraph out of this, paragraph 7 of chapter 22. And this is actually page 682 in the Trinity Hymn Book that you have there in your pew. But let me read this paragraph. This is what our Baptist forefathers wrote several hundred years ago. As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, from which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. So that's what our Baptist forefathers and others believed in reference to the Sabbath as far as its perpetuity. Now, obviously, the Bible speaks hundreds of times about the Sabbath day, and no one that I'm aware of would deny that the Jews under the Old Covenant were required to keep a weekly Sabbath day along with a number of other ceremonial days that were in their calendar. But the question is for us this morning, brethren, is the Sabbath day principle, a one day in seven devoted to God, a morally binding commandment of God that is still to be observed by Christians, or was it only a temporary law only for the Jews and the nation of Israel? Did the Sabbath day principle cease when Jesus came and died and rose again? That's our question. Now, I want to consider ultimately four arguments or four pillars upon which we believe that teach the Sabbath principle, a day devoted to God, a day of sacred rest, is perpetually valid and binding upon the New Testament church even today. We're only going to look at two this morning, and then we'll save two for next Lord's Day. But principle number one, or proof number one, the Sabbath day. Why should we believe that the Sabbath day principle of one day in seven, why should you and I believe and embrace the reality that there is such a Sabbath day under the new covenant now for us in the church? Number one, the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance appointed by God for the good of all mankind. That's point number one. And that's where we have to begin, because that's where the Sabbath began. It did not begin at Mount Sinai in Israel with the Ten Commandments. But in Genesis chapter 2, and in the creation of man in the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis 2 again, the passage we read earlier. God has already created, He's created everything, He's come to the sixth day, and thus the heavens and the earth, verse 1, and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had done. Now notice, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, just let me say this, and perhaps if you don't hear anything else this morning, this is probably the one big principle that we need to carry away. We have to understand these first chapters of Genesis. We have to have our hands around and our head around what's happening in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, if we're going to understand the rest of the Bible and even make sense of it. One of the arguments I've got against having what they call the New Testaments, people pass that on, that's fine. Any part of the Word of God that people get in their hands is wonderful. That's not my point. But brothers and sisters, Genesis is just as much part of the Word of God as is John. And it is foundational. God is laying a foundation. You've got creation. You've got the fall. You've got the promise of the covenant of grace and redemption. You've got creation ordinances. All of these things are foundational to the rest of the Bible and to our salvation and to everything that surrounds it. And if we miss or misunderstand or misinterpret or dumb down the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, we're going to misinterpret and misunderstand the whole rest of the Bible. Amen. Now that's a big statement, but I can assure you it's true. And we go wrong when we don't focus on these things. But at any rate, there, I got that off my chest. But here we have, God has by His own power and wisdom in the course of six literal days, we believe, created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. culminating, of course, in the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve. And I'm not going to make the cheeky remark, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, but you know the point. And he placed them in the garden. He placed them in paradise to serve and worship him. He saw that everything was good and that mankind was even very good. And then after those 6 days, it says he rested from his work of creation on the seventh day, and he sanctified that day, set it apart as being special from the other 6 days. That's really important. He set one day apart from the other six. It was special. It had a unique place in the week of days. He set it apart as his unique day, different than the other six. Let that percolate. It's different. The Sabbath was designated as a holy day by God. And then it says he blessed it. He blessed it. Now, maybe I don't need to say this, but he didn't need to bless it for himself. He's the ever-blessed God. He blessed it for us. It's a blessed day for mankind. It's a day of special blessedness, and we often overlook that. But then appreciate several principles here. Number one, that the Sabbath day is sacred because God set it apart for and by himself. It's uniquely his day. And that's why it takes the title the Lord's Day, or the Honorable Holy Day of the Lord, Isaiah 58. Secondly, the Sabbath is to be a day of rest from labor. That's how God observed it. We're to follow his example. Now, it's not a cessation of all labor. You understand that. Jesus reminded the Pharisees that even Jesus' father, talking about God the Father, continued to do some work on the Sabbath day. His work of providence, for example, continues. My Father works and so do I. God only rested from his work of creation. He didn't rest from every kind of work at that point. But it's a huge mistake, I think, brethren, for us to think that the Sabbath day is simply a day of physical rest or idleness. I think people get it in their eye, well, I just don't do anything. Well, that's not really the idea. Idleness isn't the point. It's much more than that. It's to be a sacred rest from our ordinary labor, our ordinary recreations, in order to give ourselves to the worship of God, drawing near to our Creator, our Savior, and serving the people of God. We're to cease, yes, from our ordinary work, our ordinary callings, that we might be able to give ourselves to God and his worship. Thirdly, this day was appointed as a creation ordinance. In other words, the Sabbath is part, and this is so, so important. The Sabbath is part of the very fabric of the created order of the world, just as is work or labor. God put man in the garden not to sleep, not to putter, but to till the garden and work. And brethren, man is still to work today. That hasn't changed. You have marriage and procreation. These are all institutions of God that go all the way to the very heart of our existence. God performed the first marriage there between Adam and Eve. Marriage, being fruitful, having and raising children, as well as working and worshiping the Creator one day in the week. These are all fundamental to our being and well-being as man. We could just as easily do away with marriage, family, and procreation, or working, as we can do away with having a Sabbath day. I just hope this resonates, that we see how important this is. But then, just to observe the obvious, the Sabbath was appointed for man, as an image bearer of God. Even Adam and Eve, in their perfect and sinless condition in a pre-fallen world, God believed they needed a Sabbath day. How much more do we, in a post-fallen, sinful world, beloved, need a Sabbath day? We desperately need, and not only the physical rest of the Sabbath, but the spiritual refreshment and blessing that this day affords. But then appreciate that the Sabbath is not just of a Jewish institution limited to the nation of Israel, and that the Sabbath didn't come into existence for hundreds and hundreds of years. No. Resting one day in seven is part of our image bearing of God and His example. The first institution of the Sabbath did not take place at Mount Sinai. That is a total misunderstanding and a mistake to say that. The formal giving of the law to Israel. Now that's important. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But that's not where the Sabbath began. It is not just a Jewish ordinance, brethren. No, no, no. The Sabbath predates the law and predates Israel by hundreds and hundreds of years. So when somebody says the Jewish is Sabbath, the Sabbath is Jewish, we'll say, well, yeah, the seventh-day Sabbath is Jewish. But guess what? There's a creation Sabbath that predates that Sabbath by a long time, a long way. Jesus himself said, as he was correcting the Pharisees, had to correct them about a lot of things, but he corrected them about the Sabbath a lot. He says in Mark 2:27-28, he said this, and we're going to look at this passage in more detail down the road, but just to make it the point this morning, he said that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. And not man for the Sabbath. A couple points there real quick from Jesus' words. That the Sabbath was instituted by God at creation. Jesus says the Sabbath was made, created. It points back not to Mount Sinai, but to creation. Jesus recognized the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. And then he says it's for man. And that word for means for his benefit. It was instituted by God not to be a burden, not to be an encumbrance upon man, but for his good, for his welfare. The Sabbath is designed to be a blessing, beloved. And those who consider the Sabbath day or the Lord's day a burden or a bondage, like those Pharisees, they either don't understand the true purpose of the day, or they don't have a heart for God in giving us that day, or they don't have a heart to appreciate it. But one of those must be true. No, Jesus says God gave us that day at creation. Now, one point of application I want to make before we move on. And that is this. And if I ever felt strongly about this ever, I do today. If I go out of this world, this last sermon I preach, please hear this. The church must take a strong stand on defending and promoting creation ordinances. What's under attack in our day? We all complain. Oh, the family's under attack. This is under attack. That's under attack. And a lot of those things stem from man's hatred of creation ordinances. The family. Marriage, procreation. Think about what's going on in our culture right now. What are they attacking? What are they attacking about labor and work? And now somebody wants to have a 4-day work week. God says have a 6-day work week. Who's right? Who's wrong? You judge. Sabbath is a creation ordinance as well. And brothers and sisters, while we may not say much about it, but the Sabbath being a creation ordinance under attack as well. Amen. Even by the church oftentimes. Yes. Trying to weasel out of having one day in seven. Amen. But the point is, we are called as the church to be pillar and ground of the truth. We are called, brothers and sisters, to take a stand for these things. And to boldly proclaim that this is God's world and He has laid the foundation. And He is saying man is to be married to a woman and have children and raise them according to the things of God. not marrying other women or other men. And you know the point. That's all fine. But he also says, we have a day to keep. And that's part of the foundation of society. And we are called to proclaim law and gospel. And these ordinances are foundational to society. We can't forget that. So why should we as New Testament Christians be committed to observing the Lord's Day Sabbath? Number one, because it is a creation ordinance appointed by God for our good and for our blessing. And as long as the world stands, the Sabbath day is a wonderful gift to us, beloved. Number two, because the Sabbath day is part of God's moral law. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this will be more familiar territory, I'm sure. Exodus 20, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, certainly at the heart of God's covenant with Israel, a redeemed special people. But the Ten Commandments are also a transcript of God's moral law, laws which are applicable to everyone, all the creatures of God. They're an expression of God's very nature as holy and good, as God gave these commandments to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. But we're just going to read down here. We're going to read beginning in verse 8. If I can find it, I'm having the same trouble we had in the class this morning. Boy, must be something in the water. But anyway, 20 verse 8. These are the words of God written in stone. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it or set it apart. And so here you have the Ten Commandments. You have the first commandment that tells us who we're to worship. We're to worship the Lord our God alone. The second commandment has to do with the manner of our worship. We're to not worship God with any graven images. We must worship Him in a manner prescribed by Him. The third commandment has to do with the disposition of our heart. When we come to worship Him, we're not to take His name in vain, in a flippant, irreverent manner. But then you get to the fourth commandment. It has to do with the specific day and time of our worship. Not that we're not to worship Him every day. We understand that. But the Sabbath is a day to be devoted to God and His appointed worship. It's a day set apart for Him. Notice the specifics of this commandment. God says we're to remember the Sabbath day. And that points back to the fact that the Jews already had been observing the day before the law was formally given. We have a record of that in Exodus 16. We had time, we turn back there. You can mark it down and go back and look at it later. Exodus 16, Israel had kept the Sabbath in the wilderness. He says we're called not to forget this day. Remember this day. Remember to observe it. And then we're to remember the Sabbath day, he says, to keep it holy. Keep it holy. To set it apart. A day set apart from the other 6 days. A day set aside from common uses dedicated to God. Anything that's sanctified, set apart. For example, in the temple, you had all these utensils, the pots and the pans and the knives and all that stuff. And those things were sanctified. That didn't mean they were holy in a moral sense, but they were set apart. They were set apart to be used only for the worship of God. That's what set apart means in biblical terminology. So the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is set apart. Set it apart. Make it holy, God says. And then appreciate the prohibition, normal prohibition of secular work on the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. The seventh is Sabbath unto the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work. We're to work. He says you got 6 days to work. You got 6 days to do all your business. Get all of your work done. The Sabbath day is not for that. It's for me. It's for doing my business. Keep it holy. Don't defile it by working. Don't defile it for other people doing business and so forth. Now, as we'll see later, there are certain types of work that God does allow and even require on the Lord's Day. Jesus addresses those things in the Gospels. We'll get there, hopefully, one day. But just appreciate for now this morning that God prohibits using his day for regular secular employment and unnecessary labor. And so Christians should make it a matter of their conscience, again, wherever possible. And I know we have to be careful when we say these things because we don't want to go beyond the Bible. But to make it a matter of conscience not to work on the Lord's day. It's his day. And he says, thou shalt do no work. And then notice, the Sabbath is to be observed by the whole family. Notice what it says, because I want you to see this. This is, I didn't write this, by the way. He says, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, or stranger who is within your gates. That would have been probably a Gentile or maybe a Jew wandering around and comes your way. But whatever the case, somebody in your home that's not normally there. And the point here is this, that heads of households are to see that no one living under their roof is to defile the Sabbath principle, that neither son nor daughter nor servants, employees, or strangers in your gates, visitors, that the fathers, heads of households, families, are charged by God to do all that they can do to see to it that everyone in their home, under their roof, under their authority, observes the Sabbath. Now, I know you can't force people to observe it from their heart. I get that. But externally, they're to see to it that they observe it externally at least. And God will hold fathers accountable, heads of households accountable for the way their family observes the Sabbath day. Just say it. I didn't write it. Then fourthly, notice how God points them back to creation. Verse 11, it says here, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it, and so forth. So every Sabbath day, you see, was a glorious reminder that their God was the God of creation, the creator of heaven and earth, that in working the 6 days and setting apart the Sabbath day, we're imitating God, we're his image bearers, and so forth. Again, creation ordinance. Now that's simple enough. But we need to be convinced, brothers and sisters, that this is God's eternal moral law. Not just a temporary passing commandment for one nation. This is a matter of conscience and conviction with us. Because there are some that would say the Sabbath day is purely a ceremonial thing. It's like the sacrifices. It's like the priesthood under the Old Testament. Or it's like the new moons and all the other feast days of Israel. They all pointed to Christ and our rest in him. And now that Christ has come, there's no more special Sabbath day for the new covenant saint. There aren't any special days under the new covenant. The Sabbath was for the Jews. How do we know that's not true? Well, number one, and again, I don't want to lose everybody in a fog of just a lot of words, so try to hang with me, but try to be concise. Why is it not the case that this commandment is a ceremonial commandment, passes away when Christ comes into the world? Number one, because it's a moral commandment. The Ten Commandments are not ceremonial in nature. All the other nine are clearly and obviously moral and abiding law. God would not put one temporary ceremonial commandment alongside all the other nine if, you see, they're all moral commandments. They're permanent commandments. The Ten Commandments alone were written by God's own finger and engraven in tablets of stone. None of the ceremonial laws were ever written like that. The Ten Commandments are a unit. The Bible refers to them as the 10 words of Moses, not 9. And they stand or fall together as a unit, brethren. In addition to that, the Ten Commandments, the same moral statutes that were written in by God's finger on those tablets of stone under the Old Covenant, are said to be written now in the fleshly tablets of the hearts of New Covenant believers by the Holy Spirit of God. If we had time, we could turn over to Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, where it's quoting Jeremiah 31 that says that under this new covenant, the covenant that you and I are in, God says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. He's talking there about the moral law of God. And the contrast there between old and new covenant administrations is not in the content of God's law. It's the same law, the same Ten Commandments. But under the old covenant, they were written on tablets of stone external to man. But now under the new covenant, they are written internally upon our heart in such a way as to give believers a love for that law and the ability to obey it by the Holy Spirit of God. He puts His Spirit within us as new covenant believers and causes us to walk in His statutes. The new covenant believer can say, Your law is within my heart, O God. I delight to do thy will. And it's the same moral law that's been written in our hearts that was written on the tablets of stone there on Mount Sinai by God giving the law to Moses. It's the same Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment. He didn't say, I'll write my laws upon your heart, except for the fourth one. Didn't say that. It's the same moral law. Let me run us over to one passage in the New Testament. We'll come to this again later. But Matthew chapter 5, trying to nail this idea down that the law of God as a whole is still for the new covenant believer. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 17, he's dealing with the misunderstanding of some of the brethren, of some of the Jewish people, and trying to extricate them from the errors of the Pharisees, who had a lot of problems with the law of God. But Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," and I don't think that's happened yet, "one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." You say, there it is, it's fulfilled, we're done. Now, verse 19. "Whoever therefore," in the light of that, "whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now in verse 17, Jesus asserts he did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. That word destroy means to render null and void. It means to do away with. It means to abrogate. Jesus emphatically says, "I did not come to abrogate God's law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the prophets, but not to do away with either." Which is why he can say in verse 19 that his people are to be careful and diligent to obey these commandments and not to break them. And who is willing to say that the Sabbath commandment is among the least of God's commandments? No way. It's not among the least of God's commandments. Brothers and sisters, breaking the Sabbath commandment in the Old Covenant was a death sentence. You understand that? People were stoned for violating the fourth commandment. Now, we don't stone people today, so don't get worried about that. We got rid of our stones a long time ago. But anyway, but you get the point. It's important. Jesus says, "I did not come to do away with the law." Forget that rubbish. Don't listen to the Pharisees where they've got all these extra rules and all this stuff and muddy the waters. No, no, no. You go back to the law of God. That's what I want you to obey. And the rest of the New Testament assumes the abiding validity of the moral law of God. Paul says, for example, Romans 7:12, that the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. He had a very high esteem of the moral law of God, and that it was under the new covenant. A new covenant. Not just our schoolmaster to point us to Christ, to convict us of our sin, that we might run to Christ. But it's also the Christian's rule of life. The Puritan said, the law sends us to Christ to be justified, and Christ sends us to the law on how to live. And so, brothers and sisters, we have seen today two basic principles for the truth that the Lord's Day Sabbath, the New Covenant Sabbath, is for us. Because it's a creation ordinance, part of the very fabric of God's design for the world. And because it's a moral commandment of God, part of God's law that binds every single one of us to obey. Now, by way of application this morning, brothers and sisters, we must see the Lord's Day Sabbath as a moral commandment. And is a day that God Himself has appointed for our good. He set it apart and He blessed it. And that's where we begin. That we make the keeping of a day devoted to God as a matter of our conscience. It's not negotiable. It's not negotiable, brethren. Whether I keep the Lord's Day or attempt to by God's grace is not a negotiable thing. I don't get up on Sunday morning and go, well, will I keep the Sabbath today or won't I? Yeah, it just depends on how I feel. No. You must make it a matter of conscience. This is the Lord's Day. God has set it apart. Here in the New Covenant, I am privileged. I'm obligated to set aside the Lord's Day and devote it to Him in the way that He has prescribed for us to do so. This is my duty, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. This is the revealed will of God for me, to set aside that day for Him. Now, as we'll see next time, we have under the New Covenant, we have a new day. A glorious new day to observe, and the Lord's Day takes on new significance for us after the resurrection of Christ, the first day of the week. We don't observe the Jewish Sabbath, as I'm saying, as such, as granted. But as Hebrews 4:9 puts it, a much neglected passage, I might add, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. There remains. A lot of things in the old covenant passed away, granted. But there still remains, the writer says, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A day of joy and blessing. A day devoted to Christ, the Lord's Day, that points us ahead to the eternal Sabbath day. Every Lord's Day is a foretaste of heaven, or it should be. And so before we can or should try to decide, well, how should we use this day? First of all, we need to be convinced and persuaded that one day in seven, the first day of every week, is holy unto God. God says to you, God says to me, this day belongs to me. He calls the hours His own. And this is the day that He has appointed for my good as well as for His glory. Is that the way? Is this the way we view the Lord's Day? Is this the way we view the Lord's Day? If the fourth commandment is still valid and binding upon all men, if it's a day to be observed by us, including Christians, non-Christians, if this is a moral commandment of God, then to refuse it, to refuse to set it apart, to neglect this day, to use it for our own pleasure rather than for God, is a sin against God. Just as lying, adultery, idolatry, disrespecting, dishonoring our parents, covetousness, or any other of God's moral laws, that makes it a sin. And again, our nation, we are good against preaching against same-sex marriage and abortion, which is murder, it's wickedness. But do we ever raise our voices against Sabbath breaking? It's sin as well.
Right.
Sabbath desecration and neglect is a big deal, beloved. It displeases our Lord and our God, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so when your pastors urge you and exhort you and preach to you and admonish you to use your Lord's Day Sabbaths, it's not because we're just old-fashioned fuddy-duddies. I mean, I guess we are old-fashioned fuddy-duddies, but that's not the point. We're not legalists. We're not just trying to put our agenda upon you or put you on a guilt trip or press our own ideas upon you. No, no, no. It's because the Lord's Day is part of God's law for us. And we know in our own hearts how we feel towards the Lord's Day is a very strong indication of how we really feel about the Lord Himself. And if we truly love God, then we're going to want to delight in His day. We're going to want to worship Him. We're going to love His people and love His church. And it's futile for us to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," when we don't have regard for remembering His day to keep it holy, beloved. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. And remembering the Sabbath day is one of His commandments. Well, may Christ help each of us, give each of us a devotion and love for Him, which will in turn translate into a devotion and love for the day that He calls His own. Do we delight the day of God? Do we delight? Is it our favorite day of the week? It ought to be. This is the day that God Himself has blessed and set apart for us. Do we see that day as a blessing? And see, I think that's the big problem, isn't it? We don't see it as a blessing. Oh man, I don't get to do X, Y, Z. And that's where we always come down. People come and say, "Well, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go here? Can I do that?" You're missing the whole point. The day is for God. Look at it in a positive way. If somebody tells you get to spend a whole day with somebody you love, you say, "Wow, that's great. I can't wait to have that day with my beloved one." But then when it comes to God, we say, "Do I really have to spend a day with God? Honestly?" You see the problem with that? The problem's down in here, folks. Isn't it? That's where the problem is. If we love God, and if we love His Son, then we're going to love His day. Because this day is special to God, and it ought to be special to us.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes, sir.
And if it's not, you say, "Oh my goodness, what a bunch of rubbish this is. I can't wait to get out of this place." Well, maybe the real problem in not delighting in the Lord's day is that you need a new heart that does. Can you consider that? If the Lord's Day is a drudgery to you, that's not a good sign. That's an indication that something isn't right. And we would urge you to seek the Lord and ask for a new heart that does love His law and loves His day. Ask for Christ to show you mercy and forgiveness, and He will. And beloved, it's my hope that each of us would come to truly delight in the Lord's day, which would be a reflection of our delight in the Lord Himself. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful for Your Word. I know there are those that confuse and are confused by what's being said about the Lord's Day when the Bible makes it relatively clear. Thank You for giving us the gift of the Lord's Day, of blessing it to us as mankind needs the Lord's Day. And Lord, we pray You would write this truth upon every heart. If there are those here that are rebelling against it, I pray You would minister to them and give them an understanding in it. Lord, we know there are questions. There are questions about this and that. We understand that. Father, I pray, though, that you would help us to at least get the principle down, and that we would come to love your day because we love your law, because we love you. And we can't love you and not love your law and not love your day. Write these things upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear our benediction from our gracious Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.